And then today we're going to finish the book of Matthew and the resurrection of our Lord. And, you know, people like to talk about on these streaming channels or whatever, they have Christmas in July. You know, you can watch Christmas movies. They show them. And I love that because I love Christmas movies, and I'll sometimes watch It's a Wonderful Life in the summer. And by the way, if your lights aren't down by now, just leave them up because we've passed the halfway point, obviously. But we're looking at the resurrection here in July. So I'd like to call it Easter in July, so to speak. We actually need to finish chapter 27. Bless you. But the chapter 28 is rather short. So, I forgot about the reading. Forgive me. The reading is, we're in Matthew for our study, but the reading will be the Luke account of the resurrection. I like that account. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to read together verses 1 through 8. And I'll read the odds and we'll read the even numbers together. So Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that's the women, Mary Magdalene and her gang, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the angels, the men, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. And that's the whole point, right? That we remember, we take communion to remember him. Not like, oh, I forgot totally that Jesus died on the cross for me. I mean, I'm almost there. I'm forgetting names and terms quicker than anything, but it's more of a heart memory. It's just something to, in this case, they didn't know the facts, but now they know the facts. So we'll look at Matthew 27 here, finishing 27, like I said, and then into and through chapter 28. So we left off at verse 57 in Matthew. So Jesus has died on the cross for us. He gave up his spirit. And it just says there, and the centurion and those with him saw the earthquake and all these things, and said, you know, truly this was the Son of God. And it says many women from Galilee followed him. Mary Magdalene, you know, she's the one who Jesus cast seven demons out of her. That's how she got saved. Very loyal follower, and others that were with her. So that takes us to where we are. We're going to look right now at verses 57 through 61. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So what we have, number one on your sheet, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who used his resources for God's glory. And I want to tell more what the other gospels say about him, but I'll do that, then I'll make more of the point here. So it's as it said in our passage, you know, he was a disciple, but secretly, because of fear of the Jews. Or actually, I might say that it doesn't say it. It says that in another gospel. He was secretly a disciple because he feared being judged by the Jews. In the John account, it says that Nicodemus was with him. And Nicodemus, you know, he met Jesus at night. You know the whole story, John chapter 3. And so it also says that Joseph of Arimathea did not consent to their deed. And he was part of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling court, if you will, of the Jews, which was compiled with of Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders. Most of them were hypocrites and evil. But we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus became Christians. And we also know another very heinous hypocritical Pharisee became a Christian. His name was Saul of Tarsus, right? He became Paul. And it says elsewhere, it says in Acts chapter 6, that many of the religious leaders believed in him. No doubt all the things that they saw with this resurrection, or that we haven't got there yet, but we're getting there. But this man was a good man. It also says he was a good man, an honorable man, and he had means. And so he had, no doubt, because of his means, somehow he had access the guy that crucified Jesus, Pontius Pilate. I don't have to convince you guys, but Pontius Pilate, and it says he comes to him, you know, and he's fearful. He got bold, it says. He was bold. He made himself bold. So I don't know how much he feared Pilate and the Romans. He may have, but he definitely feared the Jews, because he was one that was not going with the stream. Like I said, he didn't even vote. They all had a vote to cast. There's 70 guys in this Sanhedrin, and he voted no on proposition kill Jesus. He voted no. But he's bold enough to come to Pilate, and he no doubt, again, probably had access because he was a wealthy man, maybe because he was part of the Sanhedrin. But back to our point, he was a rich man. He used his resources for God's glory. It's not a sin to be rich. It's only a sin to be covetous. You know, there are poor people that are very covetous. There are rich people that are very generous. Lots of rich, you know, godly people in the Bible. David was one of them. Here I go with names again. The guy, the story of Ruth. Thank you. Boaz. You have a relative. Boaz was a wealthy man. He was a godly man. I just love the simple testimony. He shows up and his workers are like, the Lord bless you. And he says, the Lord bless you as well. Like, that's a happy boss and employee relationship. But anyway, and so it's, as I heard said, it's well put, that money it can be a wonderful servant and a horrible master. And I didn't put it on your sheet, but it's Ecclesiastes 5, I think verse 10, that simply says, the person that loves money will never be satisfied with money, right? But David's a good example. He wanted to build the temple, you know, for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you will not build the temple. You're a man of bloodshed. You're a warrior. Your son will build my temple. So what did David do? Just pout? No, he bought a lot of the material for the temple. He got things ready for when the time was to come. So that's Joseph of Arimathea, that heart. And he, like I said, he and Nicodemus took Jesus from the cross, his body, and then they prepared him the way that the Jewish culture said to prepare a body. They put him in the womb. And that joke's not my joke, but someone has a joke about why, if someone questioned Joseph of Arimathea, why would you give up your grave to someone else? And he's, oh, yay, it's just for the weekend. That's a dad joke, but I didn't write it. So it's just for the weekend. So that's that passage. We'll finish. We're going to just pick up in verse 62 now and read through all the way through to verse 6 of the next chapter. So verse 62 says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will arise. Now, I read this passage a few years ago and just jumped out at me, like, these wicked people referring to Jesus as that deceiver. And, you know, there's something you want to keep. There's an application. Evil people like to lie. And liars lie. One time we were watching a pastor's conference. We have some different DVDs of pastors' conferences, and there was a guy, I don't remember, he wasn't one of the bigger names in the Calvary movement, but he was just telling his story about how, you know, he works, you know, he's at the hospital overnight with some family, you know, so he slept till 10 o'clock the next morning. And so someone sees his car out in his driveway and they start gossiping about him, that he's a slug, he's a lazy pastor, which was not the truth. So he got alone with the Lord and said, Lord, they're lying about me. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, did you expect the devil to tell the truth about you? You know? And so that's the idea here. Like these, it just strikes me, these evil people who murdered him come to Pilate and say, that deceiver, you know, said, after 3 days, I'll rise. The truth is, I'm sure some of them are afraid that's really going to happen. So they were trying to do everything they can to prevent that. So verse 64, therefore, they're saying to Pilate, who doesn't like them, they don't like each other, they say to Pilate, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So my question is, who are the deceivers here? Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So Pilate, you know, he's tired of them. He's fed up with them. They cornered him through political pressure to crucify Jesus. He did not want to crucify him. So he's just saying, you have your guard. And just so you know, guard here speaks of a group of Roman soldiers, probably 16. They'd have four. They would do like a three-hour watch, and then four more, and then four more, and four more to get through the 12 hours. And so they have this guard, these 16. So let's read on, because this will come up again, the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards, that guard, that's the plural, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, where he was before. Before we get to number two on your sheet, just going back to the angels, my wife, we were talking about this last night. She made the comment about, wow, angels aren't these little feminine things with wings, you know. This is an angel that comes down and causes this earthquake and this power. And the guard, by the way, this would be like the tough guys of the Roman guards. These are not wimps, and they fall down like dead men. You read that in Revelation chapter 1 when John sees a vision of Jesus. He falls down like a dead man. You know, you don't mess with angels. You've got Michael and you've got Gabriel. Those are the, what do we call it? Those are the, they're like, the, they got rank, you know, we know them by name. But then you got the guy in Revelation 20. I said, yeah, thank you. We think of them, the archangels, right? And Revelation 20, it simply says, this is after the Lord comes back and destroys his enemies on earth. So in Revelation 20, it says an angel, just an angel, comes with a chain and he binds Satan. It didn't take Michael or it's God, right? It could be any of us. This angel's name could have been Ralph. You know, we don't know his name, but, and it talks about other angels in Revelation, just this, the size and the glory and the power. And one more thing on this. The impact that this angel and the light and all this had on these people. If you haven't seen the movie Risen, has anyone seen Risen? It's a good movie. And you know, they have to do just like The Chosen, they gotta build the story with some fiction. But I think the guy that plays the centurion. He's the main guy in the movie. He's trying to figure out what's going on. So one of the guards, you know, just lies about, like they're told, we'll see later in our passage, they're told to lie about what happened. But But he goes to this bar and finds one of the other soldiers, and he's just drinking. And but he describes what he saw, and it's so he's so freaked out and fearful. And I just think it's a good, it just really brings home what the power of what this, what it would be like for anybody in our mortal bodies to face an angel, you know, because every time that happens, what is the first thing out of the angel's mouth? Don't be afraid, you know. So about, so to our point though, which was verse 6, he's not here. He is risen as he said. Number 2 on your sheet. And that's the word said. Fill in the blank with the word S-A-I-D. He is risen as he said. Our God is faithful. He keeps his word. You know, he made his promise to Abraham. Ridiculous promise, right? To a man that was older, who never had children. His wife was barren. And he says to Abraham, even changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many, father of nations. And he says, this is your new name. And this is, and your wife's going to have a child. You know, in Genesis 17, Abraham's, we got Ishmael. Can we just roll with, can we just go with Ishmael? And the Lord says, no, out of Sarah's womb. And then in chapter 18, he makes the same promise and Sarah herself scoffs, right, at that. But listen to this in verse 21. In 20, they have another thing, but this is, sorry, not verse, forgive me. Genesis 21, verse 1. I'm sorry about that. Don't look at Matthew 21, my bad. This is Genesis 21, 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And she was pregnant. And, you know, Abraham was 100. She was 90. That couldn't happen in our culture. So they often, I don't know if it's the Catholics or who came up with the term Immaculate Conception, Jesus, you know, Mary was a virgin and had a baby. This is Immaculate Conception, whatever you say, like not quite as immaculate, but still a miracle, total miracle. But the point of all this is God says what he means and he means what he said. And we see that even now. He made these promises to Israel and they were not even a nation for many, many centuries. And then they became one in 1948. We see what's going on. We see this tiny little thing. He says in his word that there'll be a cup of trembling for all nations. This little tiny little country, this smaller than New Jersey, they say. And all this focuses on them. Why? You know, because God said so. So he's faithful. So he made the promise and he kept it. And he says to you and me, I will complete the work that I begin in you. And so he'll do it. He's made the promise. We can rest assured on his promise. That's our application. Now we'll read on just here from verse 7, chapter 28 through verse 10. So the angel says, come and see the place where the Lord lay, empty tomb, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And then verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, this is the ladies, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So number 3 on your sheet, the women left the tomb with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. And I just think that's such a, seems like such a contrast, doesn't it? You know, they're freaked out, but they're full of joy. But we see that in other places. I didn't put this on your sheet, but you could jot down Mark 4:41. That's one of the accounts where they're on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and this great storm comes, and the boat is filling with water, and Jesus is what? Sleeping. He's at the stern. He's at the back of the boat sleeping, and they're freaking out. Don't you care that we're going to die? They're like, you know, and as one person put it, a lot of these guys are skilled fishermen. So that's why this particular teacher believes this was satanic, you know, because they knew those waters, but they were going to die. And then Jesus, what? He says, be still. He calms the storm. And it says in Mark 4:41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey, the sea obey him, right? They're even more freaked out because of the power that Jesus has, you know? And that's kind of the balance of things. I like how it says that they, on our passage, they left the tomb with fear and great joy. And I think that's a good balance of the Christian life. We are to fear God, no doubt about it. It's not supposed to be a toxic fear, like 1 John 4 talks about, that there's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. That kind of toxic fear has to do with torment, John says in 1 John 4. Like, am I going to go to hell? I blew it again. That's not, God doesn't want that from us. But he is God, and he wants reverence, and he deserves reverence. So it's a reverence, but also, too, is a, you know, we're not him. We don't know his ways. David, I love David. I love his story because one of these days, you can pray for me. I've got a topical message that I just need to take the time to put together. But David, so many different ways. I can't get into it right now. That it just proves how much he just trusted God's love. A perfect one, I'll give you a tidbit, is when he numbered the people and he was given three choices of what his punishment would be, you know, enemies or this or, you know, or famine. He said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. You know, Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. But David knew God the way God wants us to know him. And he said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. And 70, well, you look it up, there's thousands of people died. I don't have the exact number in my head. And David's still able to move forward. But there's one time that I noticed when they were moving the ark, and they had it on a cart, and they weren't doing it the way the Lord said to do it, was to have it on poles and have the Levites carry the ark. And it's on this cart, and you know what happens? One of the oxen stumbles, and the ark starts to tip, and one well-meaning guy goes to steady the ark, and what happens to him? He just drops dead, right? And it says, you can read that. I don't have the address for you. You got to make you look that up yourself, but it's pretty easy these days to look up verses, right? But it says in there that David was angry and that he was afraid of God. So again, that's that part that God doesn't want us to be like that. But there's a balance of the fear of him, the awe of him, and he's God and I'm not, but also just that joy because he's forgiven all my sins and he's washed away. He wants to be my friend. And he wants to be your friend. And so just another, I think I have it here. Yeah, this is the reference is on your, well, you have two references on there. Psalm 211, I like the balance. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So again, he is God. But then I like the 1 Peter 1:8 verse, which says, whom, speaking of Jesus, and speaking of us, you and me, whom, having not seen, you love, right? We haven't seen him physically, but we love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that 1 Peter 1:8 is in context. If you go from verse 3 to verse 8, it talks about the glories of heaven and then the trouble of suffering down here. In the context of suffering, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Again, it's not always the liquid love that we want, but it's there. It's Jesus. You know, I think about years ago when Keeney's daughter, Anna, had this really bad concussion and had to stay in a dark room indefinitely for a long time, you know. And she said there was a time when the Lord met her in that suffering, you know. And so that's what he wants for us. So, okay, and moving on now, we're going to look at verses 11 through 20. Wow, see, we're getting there. Man, it's 11:09. Let's go back to Psalm 119. I'm just kidding. okay, 11 through 20. So now, while they were going, so they were told to tell Jesus' disciples to meet him in Galilee. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city. There's that guard again, those 16 guys, probably. Some of those guys came to the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. to be a Roman guard and to lose your prisoner, or in this case, I don't know, like I don't know if this was a death penalty, but it was serious business, you know. So they go, and again, tell me who the deceivers are. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. So they're going to bribe him here, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept, while we slept. So if you were sleeping, how do you know his disciples came and stole him? You know, just stupid and dishonest. And these are the guys that refer to Jesus as that deceiver. And if it, and they go on to tell the soldiers, and if this comes up to the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, comes up to his ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they would probably have been killed for this. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I don't know if people are still saying that, but there are all these excuses of that Jesus didn't really die on the cross or rise from the dead. The disciples stole him, or he was, what do they say, the font, that he just kind of fainted on the cross? No way. The scourging alone killed most people, and he would have just died from lack of blood. And the other thing, too, just so you know, before we move on, the crucifixion, I learned the average one would take like 48 hours. Or not the average, maybe the one of the shorter ones. And there was a record of one man taking like 13 days to suffer, on, you know, facing suffocation, like we talked about last week, pushing up on those nails to catch a breath, and then coming back down and feeling all the nerve pain from all the that. Jesus died in 6 hours, but because... It's interesting. He says, the Bible says the Lord, that the Father rose him up. The Bible says the Spirit rose him up. Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me. I can, you know, and he himself, he did what he needed to do. And he only suffered 6 hours on the cross physically, but eternally, I still believe, and don't quote me on this because this isn't, but I think somehow God's, the whole Trinity suffers eternally for those that are in hell, you know. But Jesus did what he needed to do, and then he gave up his spirit. So he was in control of the whole thing, you know, yielded to the Father. But anyway, so. But they make up these silly lies, and bribe the soldiers to tell that, and tell them we'll cover your, you know what, if it comes to you, getting in trouble with Pontius Pilate. So. And we didn't get to verse 20, and then I'll do that. Actually, yeah, we'll read through, and then we'll do our last two fill in the blanks. Verse 16, then the 11, you know, Judas is long dead now. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So that still happens, right? Still happens to me. I don't know about you. You don't have to raise your hand or shout out. But doubt can still creep in. But still, even in this situation, some are doubting. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Now, remember, you look at the other accounts. He can disappear and show up now. He's in his new body. So maybe they hadn't seen him yet, and that's why they're doubting. But Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, this is like behold on steroids. This is, pay attention to this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's our last two points, and I'll develop them a little bit here. But number four, wait, did I do? Yeah, I didn't even give you three, did I? Okay, thank you. Number four, that you are fully authorized to share the gospel. I borrowed that from our pastor in California, and I'll explain that. Number five, the Lord's promise to us, I am with you always. Amen? I mean, that's a promise. Well, we'll get to that one. We'll start with the authorized one. Number four, you are fully authorized to share the gospel. It says there in verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore, make disciples, right? Mark's passage and Mark's account, he says, go and preach the gospel. So that's our call. We are to preach the gospel. And there's nothing, we don't have to be, like Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The scripture says that the cross is an offense to people. And, you know, like I said, Ed was talking with me about America, you know, just saying how blessed we are. He was saying how only 7% of people in the whole world have more than a dollar in their pocket, you know, and just how blessed we are, you know, and how people are trying to destroy this country. And no doubt that, and again, we're fat and happy, no doubt about it. But the Christian roots and the fear of God, that's how we were founded. And so the devil doesn't want that. That's why he wants us just to sink like anyone else. But anyway, I think I digress a bit here. But the point is, we have the gift of the gospel. For me, I just, testimony-wise, I have my own level of social phobia at times, where I don't want to feel I'm being too pushy with people, but we have these tracks, you know, Lori has some that she got that's actually originated from Stone Brook. That's a good track. And then there's the ones that John introduced us to, John Hales, that, you know, I have a question for you. Very, very simple, just spells out the gospel. And I have a stack of those. And I feel like the Lord, there's times I'll just set them on the different shelves in the store for someone to find. And other times I'll give them to people. And sometimes feels very natural to do that with someone that I'm walking out of the store with. That happened not long ago at Sam's Club. Other times I have to get out of my own little shy zone. But the thing is, that is our calling. And again, you're not condemned if you don't. You're blessed if you do. I have to be reminded by my wife and others, you know, this is good news. But, you know, the good news starts with bad news, and there's a hell. And the cross, scripture says the cross is an offense. I heard this put best, in a nutshell. I'm not saying, I don't know where, I'm assuming Mother Teresa was a Christian. I know she's Catholic. She did a lot of great things. But someone proposed on this video, what if she doesn't make it to heaven? And Ted Bundy, who claimed to accept Christ before he died, a horrible person down here, what if he's in heaven and she's in hell? That would be an example of how the cross is an offense, because it isn't good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, right? Because we're all bad. We're all not good enough for heaven. It's really, in context with the gospel, it's humble people go to heaven and proud people go to hell. Someone that's too proud to realize that they need a savior. So anyway, but again, part of this commission, it is more than just passing out tracts to strangers. It's just praying. You know, Jesus said that the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So we can do that, right? We can pray for that. We can help with resources, you know, from someone. If we can't go, we can maybe support someone that's going, wherever that is. So that there's just different ways. But the main point, again, of number four on your sheet is that we are fully authorized. That's what Pastor Bob said years ago, because you might be in a job. And again, I'm not telling you either, if you're in your job, go preach the gospel till you get fired. I'm not saying that, but that can happen. You know, other countries, people are getting killed for just people finding out that they're Christians. So, but just to have the boldness, you know. And then again, just an exhortation from Romans. It's on your sheet there, Romans 10, 14 through 15. Let me read it to you. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And again, that can include supporting someone that does that or praying for them, whatever. But we're authorized is the main point. We don't have to be sheepish. We can be sheep. We are sheep, but we don't have to be sheepish because it's the gospel. And so for me, and I'll move on from there, I have this stack and I just feel like the Lord told me, just give away, just put as many as you want in the shelves. And as I lead you, you can hand them to someone and encourage them. And I just put like the church phone number on the back of the tract, not because I'm trying to make the church grow, but we used to go to Memorial Union, Lori and I and the kid, the younger two. She's just a good icebreaker. She's a great icebreaker. So she'd break the ice and I'd bring out the word, you know, and so it was just wonderful. And And so anyway, so it's for number five on our sheet. The Lord's promise to us is, I am with you always. That's just this wonderful, wonderful promise that we have, you know, God, that I confess I don't dwell on it enough and savor it. That's something that we can savor, if you will, like just meditate that, well, God himself is living inside me and he's with me. You know, obviously Psalm 23:4, you know, Paul wrote everything. So in Psalm 23:4, David writes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's all of us, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's on your sheet, Psalm 23:4. Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, that's what a promise. But he's with us. Even if we're freaked out, he's with us. Hebrews 13:5. I don't have the one memorized, but here we go. Thank you, Nathan. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. This is such a great exhortation for all of us. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes when I think of that passage, that last part, I think of the Lord lovingly saying, I'm still here. Like not condemning us, but I'll never leave you. You know, and again, that's what I said around communion time. It's horrible. I mean, think of to lose your spouse or my dad, you know, that's really, really hard. But that's the part of Jesus. He means what he says. He's the only one, you know, that will never leave us. And he wants to comfort us in that. But we got through. Thank you for Matthew, Lord. Very unique. A Jew and a tax collector who focused on you being the king of the Jews and, of course, the king of the universe. Just for your great comfort, Lord. And thank you that we're going to all be together soon. Not soon enough, it feels like to us. But once we're there, Lord, we'll look back and say, wow, that was a vapor. And so thank you for your love and your goodness to us, Lord. And we just bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.